All right, please turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans in chapter 15, Romans 15. Our theme for this year has been experiencing joy. And we believe that Jesus Christ came to give us maximum joy in God. And our life should be the constant pursuit of joy in Jesus Christ. That is the birthright of every Christian. Jesus Christ won joy at the cross and wants us to experience that joy. Experiencing joy doesn't mean that we won't experience trials, suffering, pain, and even loss. But our joy triumphs over those things. They do not control us. Our joy is what controls our heart. And so we are able to go through life with stability and with joy and purpose, all because we have joy in Jesus. But as we've been talking about the subject of joy, we looked at the joy of contentment over the last few weeks, but I would like to turn our attention to the joy of helping others with God's Word. The joy of helping others with God's Word. And I'm going to tell you right up front, I'm going to try to convince you that God has called each and every one of us to be counselors of God's Word so that we can help people experience joy in God. And really, God, we find in Romans 15, has equipped us to be confident counselors of truth through Christ-like character and biblical competency, or we'll say biblical knowledge. And I think that's what we find. So if you have found your place in God's Word, I'm going to ask if you would stand with me for the reading of God's Word. It's one verse. Romans 15, 14. Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Heavenly Father, Lord, help us to see that we've been called, not just one or two, but all of us have been called and equipped by you to share Bible truth with those around us so that both we and those we share this truth with will experience maximum joy in Jesus. Help us to be convinced by your Spirit and your Word this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In our Freedom That Lasts program, we learned that a definition for sanctification, that's one of those $3 theological words that just mean how we become more like Jesus every day. And I really like this. You've heard me use it before, but I think it's so just clear and compelling. Sanctification is the process whereby the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to make us like the Son of God amidst the circumstances of life we face in the providence of God. Or, if you want my translation, God is helping us to be more like Jesus every day by applying His truth to our hearts by the Spirit. And the result is that we think and act like Jesus. But this is not just a personal journey. This is a group project. God has very specifically and wisely gathered us together into a people of God in local churches so that we could help in the sanctification process, becoming more like Jesus together. That's the best way we grow. So let me give you a little background to where we find ourselves in this beautiful verse in Romans 15. Paul had planted many churches. You can read a lot about them in the book of Acts. But when the Holy Spirit permanently empowered the church, we find in Acts 2, we call it Pentecost. The Holy Spirit was given to the church as a permanent thing. Believers who came to faith in Jesus Christ, and we know it grew very rapidly. Thousands were being saved in those early days. They scattered then throughout the known world and started establishing groups of people, which eventually became churches. And some of them were from Rome, that capital city of the Roman Empire, and they traveled there and they planted a church. Paul had never been there. He had never met these believers, but he had heard from people that had visited them that they had a strong faith. And he was very excited about what God was doing in Rome, and he wanted to go and visit them so that he too could have a ministry to them. He had been called to be the apostle to the Gentiles, and the Roman church was predominantly Gentile, so he wanted to help their faith, and as an apostle, he had been called to strengthen their faith and plant churches. So he wanted to go and meet them. But not just that. In Romans chapter 1, he says, I also just want to be encouraged. He says, I know when I get around you and see your faith, I'm going to be encouraged by you and you're going to encourage me, or excuse me, I'll be encouraged by you and hopefully I'll be encouraging you and you'll be encouraging me. I said that. I mangled that. I am so sorry. But we know what we're talking about. They're going to encourage each other. How about that? I don't know why that was so difficult to get out. And so he wrote this letter to the Romans in anticipation that one day he would actually get to meet them. And what's so beautiful about the book of Romans is it's the clearest explanation of justification by faith, I think, in all of the Bible. I mean, there's some other good ones. We know that. Ephesians pretty good. Galatians real good. But I think Romans is just kind of a masterwork of understanding justification by faith. And what that simply means is that we're declared righteous in the eyes of God through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he just unfolds it beautifully. And he begins to not only in Romans 1 through 5 explain it to the Romans, he then applies it chapter 6 through 8, says this is how it helps us defeat sin in our lives, and this is how it helps us to follow Jesus every day. So it's this really beautiful thing. But he anticipates that some people might be saying, so tell me again, why is this guy who's never met us presuming to write us a letter and tell us how to have stronger faith? He kind of anticipates that. And so in verse 14, he says, no, don't get me wrong. I'm not insulting your intelligence. I'm not saying you haven't grown, but let's be honest. We all have room to grow, amen? We all have room to grow. And so he's saying, hey, we all have room to grow. But he says this about him. No, I am confident concerning you, brethren, that you are full of goodness. The work of the gospel has transformed your life to the point where you're thinking and acting like Jesus. That's what he means by goodness. Not that he's just doing some nice things. Not just like, you know, he's the guy that goes and pays it forward at McDonald's and so you show up and your coffee's free. It's more than that. That's an awesome thing. Anybody wants to do that for me, you're more than welcome. But it's a good thing. But no, he's talking about something deeper. The goodness he's referring to is a transformation of heart that begins to think and act like Jesus and then actively spreads that goodness to others. Embedded in the word is this idea of an activity, not just a thought or belief that is good, but rather acting to promote and defend the glory of God and the good of others. So it's very active. He goes, I know that's the kind of people you are. You guys have been radically transformed by Jesus, and you're filled with knowledge. You have not only heard the gospel, it has been like a seed that was planted in your heart, and it has sprung up and is bearing fruit. You know God through truth. And so he says, he's really complimenting him here. And you're then able to admonish one another. And then he goes on and says, but nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly on some points and reminding you because of the grace of God given to me. I've been calling it as an apostle. Boy, I am having all kinds of, I am making up new words. apostle. And as such, God has called me to teach the church. And so that's why I'm writing to you. But I love this. He says, listen, guys, you have grown in your faith to the point where you're able to speak truth and love into each other's lives and to grow together. And here's the thing is, that's a normal thing, Paul says. That's the way it ought to be, that every single member has the ability to speak truth and love into each other's lives so that we all grow together in our faith. And so I want to try to convince you this morning that that's what God wants you to do. You say, I don't know about that. Now listen, I'm not saying you're going to say, okay, I'm going to be an official counselor and I'm going to have a website and, you know, get an office and counsel people. I'm not saying that. I'm saying this is a normal ministry of the local church whereby what God is doing in your life, you're able to then share with other people so they can grow in Christ as well. And here's the thing is, because God is working in different ways, when you take all the people here in a local church and God is working in different ways, there's always someone who is growing in areas that you need to grow in and that can speak truth into your life, even while you're speaking truth where God is teaching you and sharing it into their life. And so we all get stronger together. And that's the power of the local church. So let me just give you a few things to think about regarding this. First of all, God has called every believer to be a counselor. That's what I'm trying to convince you, okay? But I think it's something that we all realize that God embedded in humans a need for counsel. In other words, we are not born knowing everything we need to know about God and His ways. We need to be taught, to learn, to grow. God made humans dependent on counsel. What's great about how God made us is that He made us with the capacity to know truth, to desire to know the truth, and the ability to reason and to test truth. That's why there's so many, throughout time, there's been so many philosophers, and maybe you've read some of them, Aristotle, Socrates, and these philosophers. They're trying to discover the meaning of life. And why is that? Because we've been embedded with this desire to know. But more than just that, He's given us an awareness of truth through the conscience. The Bible says the conscience is the law written on our hearts so that when we do good, we feel good. And when we do bad, we feel bad. And so it's God's law. Now, it's not perfect and it's not complete. It's not the full revelation, but our conscience helps us. We all know this. Watch a little child grab something that they're not supposed to have. Now, what do they usually do? There they go running into the other room. And you're like, whenever I couldn't find my kids, I knew somebody was up to something. Where's it? And then you go and you find them and I'm like, ooh, you know, I'm caught. Now, why did they run? Same reason Adam and Eve ran from God in the garden after they had sinned. They felt that sting of shame in their heart. This, I should not be doing this. And so God gave us the ability to understand truth and even gave us a conscience that kind of reveals we need something more than we have. We don't have it all together by ourselves. And then He gives us truth. God embedded us with a need for truth, and then He begins to reveal it. Now, we have two types of revelation this Scripture tells us about. There's natural revelation, which is the world itself. It says something about God. He's an orderly God. He's an amazing and glorious God. You know how I know that God is glorious? Smoked meats. I'm telling you what, you put some ribs on a smoker, and that is glorious. Smoked meats. And you say, that's setting the bar pretty low there, Jeremy. How about gravity? Or how about, you know, plant life? Yes, all those things too. But come on. Smoked meats, right? And who's with me there? Come on. Anybody? All right, there we go. Good. Thank you so much. You're making me feel like a weirdo. Somebody help me out. So we have natural revelation. We see God, it says, declares in the heavens, it declares the glory of God, the stars and the moon and the sun. But He also, and this is important, gives a special revelation. Special, not in the sense of like the special sauce you get on your burger, but special in the sense that It is something that is not revealed automatically, but something that he, truth outside of us, that he shares with us so that we can know the heart of God. And that's what we call the Bible. He gave us special revelation. And the Bible says the ultimate revelation was Jesus Christ himself, because what did he do? He came and he spoke God's word. He says, nobody knows the Father except the Son who reveals him. So Jesus, I like Hebrews 1:1-2, God who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. So Jesus was involved in making the natural revelation, the heavens and the earth, but he also was the special revelation, God sharing his truth with our hearts. Our hearts crave it, and he gives it. We need counsel from God. We need something that we don't have naturally. God from outside of us shares with us so that we can know true truth. And you say, isn't that repetition? No, because in today, when everyone says your truth and my truth, we need to understand that there is an absolute truth, true truth, ultimate truth, absolute truth that God gives us. And God has to give it to us so that we can know it. So we are dependent upon his counsel. But listen, he also made it to where we would be interdependent on others' counsel. And you say, well, how is that true? Well, there's a couple ways. The family and the local church. So when kids are born, they just don't naturally do what they should do. They don't know. They learn it how? In the context of a family, mom and dad will then take truth and give it to those children and train them in the truth, especially believing families. The Bible says to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, or you could say training and instruction of God. They don't know it, but God has given them a framework of relationships by which they might know the truth. How? Because mom and dad share it with them. But then there's also the local church. God has given us the assembly of believers teaching God's truth, discipling each other and counseling each other so that we would know God's truth. So we're dependent upon God, but he also made these interdependent relationships. And by the way, it's cool because they overlap. The home and the church overlap. We need strong families to make strong churches, and strong churches make strong families. So it's this really beautiful thing. So God gives us this why. Well, let me give you a couple reasons why we need counsel from God and from others, okay? First of all, is because our hearts are deceptive. We don't always readily see when we're wrong. And the problem is we often deny and refuse to believe when we're wrong. Jeremiah 17:9 reminds us, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? It means this. It means that we're not even always self-aware enough to know when we're wrong. That's why the church is so glorious. Because when Jeremy is just really convinced that I'm right and everyone else is wrong, I've got brothers in Christ who can reason from God's word and show me why I may be wrong when I'm not self-aware enough to know that I'm wrong. Listen, we'd all like to believe that, no, I know when I'm wrong. Really? 100% of the time? Listen, I have been very convinced in areas that I was 100% wrong. I was 100% sure I was 100% right when I was 100% wrong. And the truth is I suspect you are that way sometimes too. You're like, yeah, you're messed up, dude. Okay, it's not just me, it's us. Okay, we all do that. We struggle with self-awareness. Our hearts are deceptive, God's word tells us. And here's the truth is our circumstances in life are often very confusing, more confusing than we'd like to admit. There are times in which things are happening in my life in the providence of God, that's God's control over all things at all times. God lets things happen in my life sometimes that I don't fully understand. And I'm looking at them, and my brain, I can't wrap my brain around it. And I need someone who's outside of it. And here's the reason why, is because our hearts get confused in those moments. And I don't know if you ever felt this way. You're like, man, I'm not sure what to do. Do I do this? Do I do this? And it's like there's so much pressure there, and there's so much confusion, because oftentimes these are also painful circumstances. You know, it's kind of like this. If someone says, a boxer walks up to me, gives me a good right hook in the head, and then says, now, can you sit down and do your taxes? You're like, am I pointing in the right direction? And sometimes when life gives you that right hook, you now have to make big decisions, right? And you're like, I'm so confused right now. I'm hurting. I just can't seem to focus. Listen, life does that sometimes. But that's the beauty of God making us interdependent. At those times, I can reach out to people and say, I just got a right hook to the jaw, and I'm reeling. Can you help me? And they sit down, and they help me to think through it. They're not telling me what to do. By the way, that's not what we do for people. Counseling is not saying, well, just do this. Counseling is saying, let's go to God's word and see what God tells us to do. And we go there and we discover, and sometimes through the journey of walking with someone, our own understanding begins to grow because we're looking at it more deeply, something maybe we haven't looked at deeply before because we haven't faced it before. But there's something beautiful about this. So we really need counseling for these and so many more reasons. But the question is like, well, what do we mean by counseling, okay? That's a question we need to ask, because he says here, able also to admonish one another. And he uses this word. And this word can mean different things depending on the context, because it simply means someone who comes alongside and speaks truth to you. That's the essence. It means to put into the mind or to speak into the mind. It's even said of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit takes God's truth and puts it in our mind, applies it so that we can make right choices. But here the context is you have the capacity to speak truth into the mind. Now, sometimes it's talking about instruction. That means simply pointing people to the Bible. This is what God said. So let's try to do this. That's instruction. By the way, instruction is not the same as information. Instruction carries with it the heart of God. This is what God Almighty is telling. Information is just like, hey, that is some statistics, facts, or concepts in which I can either do or not do based on how I feel at the moment or based on whatever decision I make at the end. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about instruction from God. God is teaching us in his word, and we're responding to it. And by the way, let me talk to parents just for a minute. When you're raising children, remember, your goal is not to inform them. It is to instruct them. It is to help them feel the heart of God as given to us in his word. We don't just tell kids, just do it because I said so. Now, when they're 2, sometimes we have to end there because they're going to ask us 24 times why they should do that. Sometimes we have to end there, but always have in our minds that our job is to help them understand the heart of God. That is instruction. And the Bible says to bring them up in the nurture, paideia, the training of God, and the instruction. Here's what's beautiful. In Ephesians 6, when he gives that verse, he uses the same word he uses here to admonish. You are to counsel your kids by giving them the heart of God as found in his word. That's what child training essentially is, helping them to get to know God, right? So that they can respond to God rightly. So that's what we mean by counseling. It includes instructing, it includes encouraging and challenging, meaning this, hey, you look all throughout scriptures, there's commands, okay, you got to do this. It's going to be difficult, but God calls you to do this. So we encourage them, do the right thing, challenge them. Hey, you can do it. I know you can do it. Because God told you, he's going to help you. And so we do that. And then there's also the idea of warning. If you don't do this, it's not going to turn out well. Now, you say, oh, he's trying to scare people into doing good. No. Here's the truth is I want someone to tell me the truth about what my choices or the consequences of my choices. I mean, it's a good thing when my doctor says, yeah, you can keep on eating those Fritos, but your fat levels in your blood, the bad fats in your blood are going up, and that you're going to pay for that someday. You're going to have heart disease. You're going to have heart problems. I'm glad that they tells me these things, right? I mean, do I like to hear it? No, I'd rather him hand me a bag of Fritos. but he's doing me a favor by warning me. And there's times in God's word, Galatians chapter 6, to restore those who are taken in any fault. If they're trapped in sin, you got to warn them. You got to help them. You got to walk with them. It really is a beautiful thing. It's not always feel beautiful when someone warns us, but it really is a loving thing. So counseling is a personal discipleship ministry of the local church that lovingly applies the Word of God through the Spirit of God to both to our mind, our emotions, or we might say our affections, the things that we love and desire, and to our will so that we choose what is right. And then we begin to think and act like Jesus Christ. And really, there's tons of counseling relationships. Think about it. Discipleship, we actually have discipleship ministries. That's, of course, counseling. Parenting is counseling. I've already shared that with you. Leading involves counseling. Biblical fellowship between believers involves counseling. Friendships involve counseling. Usually your best friends, you ask, hey, what do you think about this? You know, they're the ones who help you. Encouragement, when somebody is struggling or suffering and we sit with them through a loss, that is in fact counseling. We're taking truth in love. We're sitting with them. We're walking through them through the valley of the shadow of death. And we're walking with them, but we're giving them hope in God. Not hope in me and my words, but hope that God tells us some things that helps our heart. So all these things are. And so God expects us to counsel. That's the expectation of Paul here. I know that you're capable, you're competent in order to counsel. You're able to do it. Just keep doing it. That's something that God expects of us. In just a moment, I'll look at a passage I think is helpful. Now, why do we do this? Because people matter. God cares about people. And to have the heart of God, you got to care about people. So when people are struggling and suffering, you can't just say, I hope it all goes well with you, brother. Your heart has to step in. That's what compassion for the spiritual well-being of others. But not just because people matter, it's because God's glory is at stake. Listen, the Bible tells us that the church, the gathering of God's people, demonstrates the manifold wisdom of God. We are literally displaying the goodness and the glory of God by what we do at Faith Baptist Church. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 15:2, oh, by the way, that verse I was referencing was Ephesians 3:10. Paul says, I preach the infinite riches of Christ so that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church. But not only that, the Bible says we're ambassadors for Christ, 2 Corinthians 15:2. We're representatives of Christ. God's glory is at stake. If we don't counsel one another so that we can all step toward Jesus Christ, then when the world looks at the church, they get a wrong impression because we're like sheep scattered, having no shepherd, the Bible talks about. All we like sheep have gone astray. It's counseling that actually helps the sheep come back toward Jesus. And then when people see our lives, they see what Christ looks like. Not perfectly, but better than if we all went our own ways. We are dependent upon that counseling. God is displaying his wisdom to the world by forming a new creation people that reminds us that one day what we see a glimpse of here, it will be complete in eternity. He's going to make a new heavens and a new earth and people that no longer sin or even desire to sin. But also counseling is important because it makes much of Jesus Christ. Listen, our goal is to help people take the next step toward Christ. And you know what that assumes? That being like Christ is the goal, right? And so when we help people step toward Christ, we're reminding them, our hope is in Jesus Christ. Our goal is to be like Jesus Christ. The best thing in the universe is, in fact, Jesus Christ. It makes much of Jesus Christ, but it also shows the power of God. I love this. I know you've heard me talk about it before, but man, every time I read it, it just fires me up. 1 Corinthians 6:9-12. He says, don't you know that the unrighteous aren't going to inherit the kingdom of God? Those who persist in unrighteousness don't inherit the kingdom of God. He says, don't be deceived. Not fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. You persist in these sins, and you cling to your sin instead of Jesus, and you will not be part of God's kingdom. But then listen how he continues. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. He's like, hey, listen, you had lives that were gripped by sin. But through Jesus Christ, that grip of sin was broken, the grip of death was broken, and Jesus set you free. And you used to be a lot of things, but what you are followers of Jesus Christ. And I love that because it reminds us of the power of God. We look out into this congregation right now, and if we stood up one by one, we could say we used to be this. But by God's grace, I've been changed. Listen, the church isn't for people to come and remind each other how good we are. It's to come and remind ourselves of what we were, but through the power of Christ, what God has made us to be in him. That's the glory of the church, is what we used to be. And you know what? There's a whole lot of used to be's in here, but it's been radically transformed. But also because it increases joy in God to the glory of Christ. When we counsel, when our heads are hanging low because we're struggling, when we're struggling with sin, we're struggling with loss, we're losing our hope, and someone comes and speaks hope into our hearts, our joy now begins, our hope begins to grow, therefore our joy begins to grow, and it's all because of Jesus Christ. And you know what? Joy in Jesus magnifies the glory of Jesus. And that's what counseling does. It just gets our hearts refocused on Jesus Christ so that we can experience that. But not only that, it increases our hope in the restoration of all things. Remember what I said? Ephesians makes it clear that God is forming a new people in Christ, which is showing us a glimpse of the future glory of Christ reigning over the heavens and the earth. When he returns and sets up his kingdom, we're going to see the glory of Jesus in all its beauty. But until then, he's transforming us as people to show us what we have to look forward to one day. And every time we counsel with truth and people step toward Jesus, it reminds us that one day it's going to be so much better. It honestly just keeps on causing hope to well up within our souls. Now, I want to show you a passage of Scripture. If you have your Bibles, turn over to the book of Ephesians in chapter 4. And I want to end with this, okay? I want to end with just showing you what we're talking about here. Ephesians chapter 4, and verses 11 through 16. This may be a familiar passage, but look at it with new eyes. And he himself, and that's talking about Jesus, within his church, gave some, or called some, to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. So he's talking about leaders in the church. Why did you create leaders in the church? This is why. For the equipping of the saints to do the work of the ministry in edifying the body of Jesus Christ, until we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature person. A perfect man means a mature person, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Why? So that we won't be children tossed to and fro and carried around by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but rather, speaking the truth in love, we can grow up in all things into him, Christ, who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part is doing its share, which causes the body to grow and edifying itself in love. So what does it say? Why did God give leaders? To equip the saints to do the work of ministering and building the body of Jesus Christ, so that we're so spiritually mature and strong, we reflect our leader, our ultimate leader, which is Jesus Christ, and we don't get pushed around by the lies of Satan. We don't get tricked. Why? Because we're mature. We hear a lie, we say, that's not what God said, that's a lie. And we reject it. So God gives leaders to teach truth so that you can minister to one another the truth, so that we all grow to be more like Jesus, so that we can reject Satan's lies and reflect heaven's glory. That's a pretty awesome privilege. It's yours. More than a privilege, it's a calling. And by calling meaning this, God calls every believer to use spirit and power, truth, in order to help each other grow in the likeness of Jesus Christ. That's you. And you say, I can never do that. Maybe right now you feel like you can't, but that ought to be your goal. Now, let me say this before I close. Don't think that, well, when I get to a certain level, then I can do it. What God is teaching you now, you ought to share with other people for their good and God's glory. And you say, but what if someone asks me a question I don't know? Happens to me all the time. And you know what I do? Is sometimes I take that person and go to someone who knows more than me, and we get help. Bible counselors who have dealt with things that I've never dealt with before. And there's lots and lots of good resources. I incorporate other people and say, hey, there's some people that have been through this. I've not walked this journey, but this person has, and here's how God has helped them. So you start with what you know and what you can do by just sharing that truth. And over time, as you grow in your faith and understanding of God's word, you not only can apply it to your own life and following Christ, but then you can share it with others to help them follow Jesus Christ. And you know what? We do this for each other, and we all grow, and God is glorified. Now, I'm going to end there, but next week I'm going to dig in a little bit more. What do we mean by goodness, and what do we mean by knowledge? I hope you'll come back and be encouraged. Now, don't say, oh, I don't want to have to do this, so I think I'll skip next week. Don't do that. Listen, I want to give you the encouragement that Paul gave the church at Rome. You are capable. You are capable with God's help. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for all that you're teaching us, helping us to grow, helping us to see from your word how we can live life thinking and acting like Jesus. And so then as we grow and put that truth into practice and become skillful at it, we then have something to help other people with as they struggle. Thank you for surrounding us with people that have been down roads we haven't been down, so that when we go and get to that road, they can help us walk it. And Lord, we want you to be glorified in this place. So help us to do it in Jesus' name. Amen.
I've mentioned before that I had the privilege of working as a counselor at the Wilds, a Christian camp in North Carolina. I was a counselor for 2 summers. I worked there for 4 summers doing a lot of counseling. And when my first summer, I remember we had finished what we called staff training week, which you practice doing some of this teaching to each other and all kinds of things that you would do. And then Monday, we got our first campers, and we were super excited. But I was really nervous. And I remember thinking as the service was going on, typically after the service, you would do some counseling. I remember thinking, I kind of hope nobody goes out because I really don't want to do this. And sure enough, one of the campers went out, and it was a very easy pointing of scripture for him. But I remember when I sat down, we prayed, and I prayed something. I'm not really sure what I said out loud to him. But I know in my heart I was praying something very similar to this song, which was, "Jesus, Savior, pilot me, because I don't know what I'm doing." And maybe you kind of feel like, I don't think I could point anybody with truth. I don't really know if I could do that. The key is not doing it in your own strength. And if you let Jesus use what he's taught you to teach other people, it's really not so hard at all. So let's stand and sing. We're going to sing all 4 verses of this song, actually, this morning, "Jesus, Savior, Pilot Me."
Just after my final benediction, if you would, I have just a brief announcement. And so if you'll give me a moment before you start moving, that would be amazing. Thank you. So let me leave you with this benediction. 2 Corinthians 13:14, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen." Remember, the whole Trinity is working in you and for you. Amen. So right after the service, we do have some very exciting news that we want to share.